Thank you, Steve, and Scrap Iron Quartet. I was thinking about the message and just preaching about boldness, and I was reminded of a story I heard of a Texas Ranger who was a pretty bold guy. He had been commissioned by a group of bankers and wealthy landowners in South Texas because there was a man by the name of Pedro Rivera who was robbing the banks and stealing people's safes and stealing their contents of their safes and robbing them at gunpoint. And the people, quite frankly, got tired of it, so they enlisted this Texas Ranger, this big, burly guy, to do something about it. And so he found out, he went across the border into Mexico, and he found out where Pedro Rivera was holed up. And so he went into this establishment that sold beverages and saw this little shriveled up guy sitting over in the corner. Went over to him. He said, "Excuse me, sir, are you Pedro Rivera?" He said, "No, senor." He said, "Do you know where Pedro Rivera is?" He said, "Yes, senor, he's sitting at the bar." And so this Texas Ranger walks over to this guy who is Pedro Rivera. And he said, "Excuse me, are you Pedro Rivera?" He says, "No hablé inglés." So he didn't speak any English. So the Texas Ranger went back over to the corner, got the shriveled up guy, brought him over there and said, "You're going to interpret for me, and I want you to tell Pedro Rivera something. You tell Pedro Rivera that the people of South Texas are very upset that he's been robbing their banks and robbing their homes. And I've come down here to get the money that he has stolen from those people. I've come down here to recover the jewelry that he has stolen from all those wealthy people. And he'll either give me the money and give me the jewelry, or I'm going to put a bullet in his head. You tell Pedro Rivera that." And so the little shriveled up guy turned to Pedro Rivera. He told him all this. He said, "You know, you're going to suffer. He's going to shoot you if you don't tell him where the money is. And he wants the jewelry back, and he wants the money back." And so Pedro Rivera realized he was captured. He was caught. And so he turned to the little interpreter. He said, "Okay." He said, "I realize I've been caught, and I will give the money back. If he will leave the bar, turn right, go 2 miles out of the city, there will be a well there. There's a concrete slab. He just has to pull that slab back." He said, "And there are millions of dollars and hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of jewelry in this hole. If he just won't shoot me, he can go and he can recover all of this money." So the little interpreter turned to the Texas Ranger and said, "Pedro Rivera says he will not tell you where the money is. You will have to shoot him in the head." That is a pointless story, okay? I heard somebody tell that this week that I thought was pretty cute. If you have your... Hello. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Proverbs 28. And just praying about what to preach on. This is where the Lord, I think, led me. And just want to share some thoughts about this one verse of Scripture from Proverbs. And while you find that, you know, the gospel is powerful. And, you know, the Lord has given us the gospel. And I wonder sometimes how bold we are in sharing the gospel. You know, how are we doing as an individual? How are we doing as a church? How are we doing as Christians today in sharing the gospel? Because, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians, he says, put on the whole full armor of God. And when you put on that full armor of God, stand firm. And so we ought to be able to stand firm in the gospel. We ought to be able to share the gospel boldly. And sometimes I wonder, because of our climate that we live in, not weather, but our cultural climate, are we Christians feeling like we can't, for some reason, be bold in sharing the gospel? And so I want to share this verse with you because I think God will give us a boldness. I think He will help us to be bold in sharing the gospel. This is what it says. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 1, it says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." None of us likes that feeling that we get sometimes of being paranoid. You ever feel paranoid? I remember hearing Andy Griffith tell the story of the first football game that he went to, and he talked about how they got out there. Do y'all remember this? How they huddled up in the middle of the football field, and Andy Griffith had no idea. He thought they were talking about him. And that's how many people are. We're so paranoid. We live in such a way that we're always, or some people live in such a way that they're always worried and filled with anxiety. A lot of prescriptions are written every day for anti-anxiety medicine. I'm not making a comment on medicine. I think that there are times when it's definitely needed. Some people have anxiety for different reasons, not because they're mentally hurting or mentally challenged or emotionally imbalanced. It's just because they have certain medical problems that create anxiety. And some of those medicines are very important and very good. But I am making a comment on this, and that is that we feel anxiety, and a lot of times we feel it at a very high level. Many Christians, and I read an article today about this, are giving the impression that this upcoming election is creating for us great feelings of anxiety, that we are anxious about the election. In this article, Ed Stetzer was writing, and he made a comment about how so many Christians are giving the impression that we're feeling very anxious because Christianity, if you think about it, is being forced to the margins. He made a comment in this article that said, today, the Supreme Court justices, every one of the Supreme Court justices is either Roman Catholic or Jewish. There's not really an outspoken Christian person even on the Supreme Court. Talked about the passage of the gay rights law and the transgender issues that we're seeing about and reading about. And so we feel as Christians that because of the way our culture is going, we're being kind of forced into the margins. Christians are giving the impression that they're anxious about a lot of things. Christians seem to be anxious about the economy and the culture and the lack of morality. Southern Baptists in year 2013, from 2013 to 2014, lost 200,000 members and was at an all-time low for membership in many, many decades. And so people are Christian leaders, and I can sense this even from the Georgia Baptist Convention, that there is a feeling of anxiety about what is happening even in our convention. But this scripture says this. It says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." And this wicked person is the person who is a paranoid person, a person who, the Bible says in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." It tells us that it says, and that literally means it's be anxious about not one single thing. And I know some of you look at me and like, well, Brother Andy, we need to be anxious about the morality and the culture, and we need to have anxiety about the election, and we need to have anxiety about the Supreme Court. Well, I don't know how you interpret Philippians 4:6 in any other way. It says, be anxious about not one thing. It means leave anxiety apart, and yet so many of us Christians are walking around with this high level of anxiety. Even you could call it paranoia. In the book of Leviticus chapter 26, just hold your place in Proverbs, or you don't even have to hold your place, just turn back over to Leviticus. I want you to look up Leviticus chapter 26. And in this section of Scripture, God gives two things. One is He's giving the promise of blessing if the people are obedient, but He's giving the promise of retribution or punishment if the people are disobedient. And so he says in chapter 26, verse 17, he's getting to that part where he's talking about retribution. He says to those people who disobey, who live in disobedience, who have lives that are filled with sin and compromise, and people that are adulterous, and people that are allowing, worshiping other idols, he says to his people, he says, "I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you," and listen to this, "and you shall flee when no one pursues you." And so there is a direct connection with disobedience and anxiety. That these people, his people, are going to be the kind of people that are going to run from danger when no one's chasing them. That are going to imagine things that are happening against them that are not really happening against them. Now I want to ask you this question. How many of you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but I know that I can answer my own question, my own life. How many of you have found yourself worried sick about things, worried sick, filled with anxiety, to find out later that it was all in your imagination? And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about people that imagine things that are not true. This person, the wicked person who flees when no one pursues, is the person who imagines what is not true. Now, often we imagine things that are not true. And why do we do that? Because of a bad conscience. Because of a guilty conscience. Do you remember in the story of, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there and they had sinned, they had eaten from the tree that they weren't supposed to eat, and they realized that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together, and they went and they go and they hide from God. God's walking in the garden, and I read John Piper said that God was walking. He wasn't stalking. He was walking, looking for Adam and Eve. And you remember what Adam said? He said, "God, we heard you walking in the garden, and we hid from you because we were afraid of you." Adam had imagined that he needed to be afraid of God. And, of course, there were some consequences to their sin. But the love of God was not diminished to Adam and Eve. God didn't stop loving them. And so people imagine things that are not true. There is a direct connection with rebellion and this anxiety. This person imagines things that are not true. Leviticus 26 and verse 36 says this. It says, "And as far as those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf will cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues." I want you to remember this illustration. I'll use this. This is from 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. I'm going to just turn over there and read this to you. But there was a battle that had been taking place, and the people of Samaria were under attack by the Syrians. And they were starving to death. They were in the held up in the city, and they were starving. It said that food prices had gotten out of hand, and they were all dying. They were going to starve to death. And but listen to how this story goes. It says, "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die?'" And so these people were lepers. They're going to die anyway because they have leprosy. There's no cure for leprosy in the Old Testament, in the Bible. And so these guys are going to die anyway, and they're sitting there starving to death. And so they know that the Syrians are camped outside of town, and so they decide that, well, why are we sitting here starving to death? And this is what happened. They said, "If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians." They said, "You know what? We'd be better off walk over into their camp You know, wave the white flag of surrender, give up our lives, even if they kill us. It'll be a short, sweet, you know, death. It's better than starving to death. But then he said, then they say, if they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die. And they rose up at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, in their surprise, no one was there. So they walk into the Syrian camp, and they have all left. They've all just not vanished, but they've all just left. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. And so they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And so what happens in this story is the Syrians, who are not under attack, the king of Samaria, he's not hired the Hittites, he's not hired the Egyptians, he's not hired anyone. But in their imagination, they hear chariots, or God causes them to hear chariots. And so these wicked Syrians, what do? They flee when no one is pursuing. And I thought about this in my own life, and I thought about the times I've felt such anxiety. And the times I feel the most anxiety are the times where I'm not walking with the Lord. And if you were truthful, you would probably say the same thing, that you feel a sense of uneasiness, a sense of timidity in your faith, a sense of bashfulness when it comes to Christ. And a lot of times that can be connected with the fact that you're not walking with Him. I think about how great it is to be bold. You know how great it is to walk into a room and not to be cocky, but to have some boldness. You know, to be able to walk into a different, you know, I mean, most of the time, most of us, we walk in our house, we feel pretty comfortable. Most of us walk into the church, we feel pretty comfortable. Most of us walk into a friend's home or whatever, we feel pretty comfortable. But there are times we get in situations where we're really not around people we're used to being around. And we're not in situations that we're used to being in. And as a Christian who's walking with the Lord, who's living in obedience, you can walk into almost any situation, I would say into any situation, and have a confidence and a boldness from God. The last part of this verse, let's go back over to Proverbs. And the last part, of course, says, the righteous, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know, you think about how bold a lion is. A lion is bold. A lion is called the king of the jungle. I looked up, what other animal is the lion afraid of?
A lion.
Okay. Only a few animals the lion's afraid of. That's in disagreement. Some people say that a lion is afraid of humans. Some people say that the lion is afraid of an elephant, but only a large elephant. But lions aren't really afraid. You think about the boldness of a lion. I remember going to Cheehaw Park and seeing those lions over there. And one day we were there and we were getting close to the lion cage. Have you ever heard a lion roar? That is a bold roar. A lion is bold not just because of his roar, but it's because he can back up his roar. It says in the book of Exodus, when the children walked out of Egypt, the children of Israel walked out of Egypt. You know how it describes them walking out? It says they walked out boldly. When Hannah was in the temple praying and she was heartbroken because she couldn't conceive of a child, it says that Hannah, because Hannah was a righteous woman, she went before the Lord and she prayed boldly. But let me tell you, there's a fallacy And the fallacy is this. Some people think that wicked people can never be bold. That's not true. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says, a wicked person may display a bold face. It says that there is such a thing as the bold face of a harlot. And so it is true that wicked people can sometimes give the impression of being bold. And the sad thing is, too, is righteous people can sometimes be timid. But it's not what God's called us to. Acts 4:31 says that the apostles were in this place, and the power and the presence of God was so powerful that the place where they were was shaken. And they came out of there and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Throughout the New Testament in different epistles, we hear these words. It says they preached boldly in the synagogues. Apostle Paul was in a city and it said, I stayed there. I think it was the city of Ephesus. He says, I spoke boldly for 3 months. They say we spoke boldly with reliance on the Lord. We had boldness in our speech, and we were bold with confidence. Think of all kind of illustrations from the Old Testament about people who were bold. One comes to mind is Esther. You know, when Queen Esther was called on by her Mordecai to stand up for the Jewish people, and she knew that if she went in to King Ahasuerus, that there was a chance that she would die. And remember those words, great words from the book of Esther. She says, you know what, y'all pray, y'all fast for me. And she said these words. She says, if I perish, I perish. And she walked in boldly before the king. Another story I think of in the Old Testament is the story of David and Goliath, how this little boy, he's just a little kid, walks out there on the field, and here's this giant Goliath, 9 feet tall. And David faced him boldly. Christians need to be confident without being cocky. If we follow Christ and we just walk with Him, you know, I always love the verse of Scripture in John 15:5 that says, if we abide in Christ and He abides in us, we will bear much fruit. I think about the church, and I think about the challenges that we have in the church. I think that, you know, the greatest challenge we have is to live righteously. And we can talk about all kind of cultural challenges. We can talk about, all the things that are competing with the church. But, you know, as Christians, if we just walk in righteousness and in righteousness, then we'll have boldness. We'll have confidence. We'll have the peace that passes understanding. If we walk in righteousness and we're bold as a lion, we won't be thrown off when other people interrupt us. We won't be disheartened in the inconsistencies of other people. We walk in righteousness because the way of Christ is a way of boldness. You know, you think about Jesus. Jesus says that he was meek and lowly. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was meek and lowly. The Bible says that Jesus was a lamb. He came in humility. And so I'm not saying that we need to be arrogant or we need to be, you know, prideful or boastful. But I think, too, about Jesus when he stood before Pilate and he spoke the truth. He stood before Herod and he didn't back down. He went into that temple and he was bold and he stood for what was right. Jesus Christ was unintimidated. Never in a moment in his life did he feel 1 second of intimidation. Jesus Christ set a great example for us, and I fear that sometimes in the church, the reason we don't have power in the gospel is not because the gospel is not powerful. It's because we have these inconsistencies in our lives that keep us from being righteous. And I'm not talking about horrible sins. I mean, you guys are the good people. You're the cream of the crop. You're here on a Sunday night. You're the good ones. I'm not saying the ones that didn't come tonight are not good, but like, you're committed. I'm not saying you're horrible, but I'm saying we have these inconsistencies in our life. Maybe it's in our thought life, or maybe it's in our attitude, or, you know, it's not like I could follow you around and say, well, boy, that's a horrible sin, that's a horrible sin, that's a horrible sin. It's not that. It's just the small little things that are inconsistent in our life that keep us from having boldness like a lion. I'm going to pray, and then Steve's going to come and lead us in a hymn, and I'm going to let you come up here and get these cards if you would, if you'd be willing to come and just get a pack. Maybe if you're a family, there's 10 cards in each pack, and so if you want to come and grab one and just spread them around, if you'll distribute 3 or 4 of these cards, I would be thrilled, okay? I want to just challenge you to have boldness, okay? Be bold. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for the services that we've got planned for revival, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to not be timid about inviting people, Lord. We know these speakers, and God, we've heard them before, except for one. We don't really know him that well, but Father, I've heard good things about him, and I felt led to call him and ask him to come. And God, people come, they're going to hear the gospel. God, we don't need to apologize for the gospel. The gospel is why we're here. God, every person in this auditorium, or most every person, has a testimony of how they came to the gospel. And God, what would cause them to come out on a Sunday night? It's the gospel. It's because the gospel made a difference in their life. It's because the gospel transformed their family. The gospel took some of us who were on a road that was going in bad places and turned us around. It brought us to a good place. The gospel is what has saved some many, many families, Lord, that were headed for divorce or being split up, and the gospel has changed that family. The gospel has impacted teenagers and young people and families in this church who are teaching their children about the love of Christ, and they're teaching their kids about the gospel. And God, we just are thankful, Lord, that there is good news in Jesus. And I pray you'd help us to be unashamed of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, he wrote it so boldly. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." The gospel's for all people. I pray, Lord, that those people that we think, Lord, wouldn't care about the gospel, or those neighbors we have that we think, you know what, they're really not the church-going type. I pray you give us the boldness to go to them and say, listen, I'd just like to invite you to come to revival. God, help us to have that kind of boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 275.